just introduce myself to you properly in case you don't know who I am. My name's David, and I lead Grace Church across our four sites, which means that I sort of bob around from site to site each week. I'm not always here in person, unfortunately, but I'm always with you kind of in spirit. That's a bit sort of in spirit, you know. At a heart level, I think, oh, I wonder how it's going in Bognor this morning. Oh, I wish I was there. But it is great to see so many of you here, and I know you're always having a great time. So we are in Luke's Gospel this morning. If you have a Bible or a Bible app or that kind of thing, do turn to Luke chapter 19. And we're looking at the story of Zacchaeus, and I'm going to get sort of right stuck into it and read the story to you, and then I want to talk about it for a little while this morning. So let's read the story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. Oh, I've got to put it up there. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, clearly, this is an encouraging story for anybody who's not particularly tall. And I am myself am a person of average height. I'm 5'9" and a bit on a tall day, if I kind of bring myself up to almost full height. So I appreciate the encouragement of this story, not being very tall. According to recent scientific research, which means it must be true, people who are tall are paid for their job, on average, 3% more than people of average height. I think that's outrageous. Other studies have found that if you plot height against intelligence, then taller people come out as being a little bit smarter than short people on average. Now, that does not mean that if you are tall and you have a friend who is short, that you must be smarter than they are. It does not mean that at all. If you think it does, then it is definitely not true. Tall people don't get it all their own way, though, because it is also reckoned that short people live longer than tall people do, on average. It's all on average. Don't quote me on any of this stuff. You can Google it for yourself. Zacchaeus was a man who was famous for being short. You'll be pleased to know there's way more to this story than just it's okay to be short, though. What was really going on here was that Jesus was passing through that place. And Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to check this Jesus guy out. But there were practical barriers, there were obstructions to him being able to do that. So Zacchaeus pushed through those barriers, and as a result, he encountered Jesus in a life-defining, life-changing way. Now, we're at the beginning of a, new preaching series today, which is called Never the Same Again. And for this whole series, which will take us up towards the summer, we're going to be in the Gospels. We're also going to be in the book of Acts occasionally. And each week we are going to look at someone who met with Jesus. Either before he died and rose again, or after his resurrection, which was what will put us into the book of Acts. And the people we're going to look at are different in many ways. Some will be men, some will be women, some will be from rich backgrounds, some from poorer backgrounds. It includes people who, when they met Jesus, they already believed in him. And it will include others who did not know him, and some who even came from a position of doubt or even hostility. But there is one thing that all these people who met Jesus had in common. And that is that having encountered him, their lives were changed forever. They were never the same again. Now, our person today is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a Jew. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire had come to Judea. And so the Jewish population saw the Romans as an occupying force, as a national enemy. And the Romans imposed laws upon them and also collected taxes from the people. And as a way of getting all these taxes in, and maybe also trying to get away from the image of this aggressive external governing force that had been imposed upon them, the way they did it was the Romans appointed local Jewish people to collect the taxes for them. But these tax collectors ended up being disliked, generally ostracized within that society. Not only because they were the tax men, and let's face it, nobody likes paying taxes, do they? But it was also because they were seen as traitors. They were seen as people who had aligned themselves with the political enemies of that day. And that animosity, coupled with the greed of the tax collectors, fueled a culture of corruption, where there was huge amounts of overcharging and lots of other shady deals going on, which only served to widen the rift between the Jewish community and the tax collectors. They were considered the lowest of the low, scum of society, tax collectors, boo, hiss. So that was Zacchaeus. And he had risen up through the ranks of tax collectors, which probably meant that he was particularly wealthy, particularly corrupt, and universally hated. Now that day, Jesus came into his world. And something about this man, Jesus, intrigued him. At this stage, he wasn't expressing any commitment to Jesus. He wasn't agreeing with his teaching. He wasn't saying he was going to follow him as a person. He just wanted to find out more. He was curious. Now, I imagine that because you are here this morning, because you are listening to me right now, that at the very least you have that same inclination to find out more about Jesus. Unless you really are here against your will, in which case I apologize. Probably at some level you're curious about Jesus, or at least open to hearing more about him. There is something compelling about this man who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 miles away, and yet is still the center of so many people's lives right here today. And if you, like Zacchaeus, are feeling that same sense of curiosity about Jesus, maybe for the first time, or this is all quite new to you, then my encouragement to you would be to be like Zacchaeus, to stick around, to find out more. You see, Zacchaeus could have just dismissed it. He could have just gone home, thought, oh, well, never mind. But he wasn't wired that way. He was curious. Thought, well, let's find out. You're not committing to do anything other than just find out. Find out more. So that would be my encouragement to you, to come back again, to talk to people. Come on one of our Alpha courses. It's a good place to start. Find out about this man Jesus. Now, for all of us, it starts with us wanting to know more. But like with Zacchaeus, there can be so many things that block your view of Jesus. Now, for him, it was just the backs of people's heads in front of him. Personally speaking, not being particularly tall, did I mention that? I have that experience many times, standing in a crowd thinking, oh, I wish I could. Or you know, you sit in the cinema, particularly in Bognor, where it's all a bit kind of flat, and you sit there, and it's always the tall person comes and sits in front of me. Always. This is me trying to catch a glimpse of the Archbishop of Canterbury when he came to Chichester a few years ago, when I had a little bit more hair. And I had to sort of muscle my way to the front of that crowd on that occasion, although I thought that lady could stay in front of me because she really was very short. And so I thought she could stay there. But the most Reverend Right Honourable Justin Welby, oh, he's a good guy. He's certainly not Jesus, just to be clear. But I thought it was worth getting a shot of him as he came through. My question to you is, what blocks your view of seeing Jesus? What makes it harder for you to see Jesus up close, to meet with him, to engage with him, perhaps to even have a meaningful ongoing relationship with him? It can be like you're here, Jesus is over there somewhere, but there is all this kind of stuff in the way. For many people, their view of Jesus is blocked by sheer busyness of life. Just the number of things on the job list, on the to-do list for that day. And then more importantly, it's the kind of emotional headspace required for all those things. And you think, I'll get to you, Jesus, but just not today. I just haven't quite got the space for it today. For other people, their view of Jesus is blocked by their own preconceptions about Jesus. I think they know all about him. Maybe they've heard the stories. Maybe they happened to catch an episode of Songs of Praise once by mistake. And maybe they spoke to a Christian once. And I think, well, yeah, I know all about Jesus. And frankly, it's not for me. And it blocks their view of who Jesus is. Others have their view blocked by fear and accusation. I just feel like I'd be a hypocrite to go anywhere near Jesus. Or they don't want to let him into that innermost secret part of their life, so they think, well, why go near him at all? Or maybe they're worried about what other people would think. There can be all manner of things that sit between you and Jesus and get in the way. Maybe it's a project or a hobby, which is the thing that consumes all your attention. There can be many things. The question is, out of all that, what blocks your view? What blocks your view of Jesus? What Zacchaeus did was he allowed his curiosity to provoke him to action. And he ran ahead to a place where he knew Jesus was going to come past that way. And he climbed up a tree. It was actually a sycamore fig tree, which just to help you picture that, it looks like that. That's a sycamore fig tree. Quite good for climbing, I think. All little children love to climb trees, don't they? When I was little, I certainly liked climbing trees. I was particularly good at going up them and not so good at coming down again. But my grandparents had apple trees in their garden, and the highlight of my year was going up into these apple trees to get the apples. Most people grow out of the need to climb trees, unless, I don't know. I imagine you've never grown out of it, have you, Johnny? No, Johnny still loves climbing trees. The steps that Zacchaeus took to see Jesus were instantaneous, were decisive, were potentially costly, because he risked looking a bit of a fool to climb up this tree. The second question for you is, what step do you need to take to get yourself in the right place to see Jesus? Consider what practical steps you can take to get around or lessen the effects of the thing that makes it difficult for you to know Jesus. And it will be different for you as for anybody else, probably. There was a simple logic to Zacchaeus' actions. The steps he took were just practical. He just got on and he did it. He didn't pray about it. He didn't wait for some divine guidance. He just took some steps. He just took action. And I think we can all do that, can't we? Don't overthink it. Just think, now, see, this is the problem. I'm going to engineer my life around that. I found, not so long ago, that I was beginning to lose my enjoyment of reading the Bible first thing in the morning. And it actually took me a little while to realize why. And the reason was that my eyes were getting old, and I was finding I couldn't focus on the jolly text first thing in the morning. And it was just, this is a struggle. Now, the first thing I did was I started using my laptop to read the Bible, and that was a disaster, because I was on my email before I could, you know, read one sentence. Bit of a distraction. No, we're looking in the Grace Center. I'll tell you more about the Grace Center on Thursday, but we're looking at how we fix the acoustics of the room and looking at curtains. And just this week, I happened to be reading in Exodus about the instructions for the tabernacle. You know, and God describes the curtains that make up the tabernacle wall. And I'd literally read one sentence, make the curtains out of fine twisted linen. And I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what the acoustic properties are. Let me just Google that. And I'm thinking, no. So basically, the laptop was not a solution. And so what I did actually is I bought myself a large print NIV Bible, which I now use solely for reading the Bible first thing in the morning. And it's great. It's got two bookmarks, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. It's got a font size that you could see from the moon. I mean, it's just great. And I'm loving it. Like with Zacchaeus, it's just practical steps. There may be some level of cost in the steps you need to take. It's not always a trivial decision. The cost for you might be high. I'm not saying you should do anything sinful or anything that's going to cause people harm, but there are times when you need to take a step and it has an element of personal sacrifice, whether that's a sacrifice of time or a fun activity or sleep or something like that. Several years ago now, my whole experience of church on a Sunday morning was transformed when I decided that I would get out of bed in the morning 1 hour earlier than I really needed to. And I've done that ever since. And I just love it. I just have time just to think and have a cup of tea and pray and just give me space. I just love it. It's a practical step. Now, it did cost, but it's practical. So, consider the steps you need to take. It will be different for you. I mean, you've got a young family, obviously all those things that I'm talking about won't work. But what is it that you need to do? Don't overthink it. Implement the change. For many of us, it's about making time, changing priorities around, so you can read the Bible, so you have moments when you pray, so that you get to church pretty much every week. Climb the tree. That's what I'm saying. Find the tree, climb the tree. Get yourself in a place where you are not going to miss Jesus as he passes you by. But then fourthly, know this. As much as Zacchaeus had been trying to get a sight of Jesus and had even taken practical steps to remove the obstacles to that, his desire to meet Jesus was totally eclipsed, totally outweighed by Jesus' desire to meet with him. Because Jesus stopped under that tree that Zacchaeus was in and he said, come down here and be quick, because I must come to your house today. Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. Jesus wanted to come to Zacchaeus' house. It's a whole different ballgame. Don't ever underestimate the strength of desire in Jesus to know you and to be a part of your life. Don't ever underestimate the magnitude of his love for you. You might feel inclined, compelled even to get to know Jesus. You might even have taken a significant sacrifice of setting your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier. But Jesus is desperate to know you. He went to the cross. He suffered and he died so that he could know you. So when you take a few tentative steps in Jesus' direction, he literally runs in your direction. Sometimes you can just think that you need to shout at God. You need to stand on a chair and wave a flag and say, "Woohoo, Jesus, over here." Sometimes it can feel like, I don't know, you're at a bus stop waiting for a bus that's never coming. You think, I wonder if God even knows I exist. I wonder if he even hears me. I wonder if he cares about me at all. We need to see the real Jesus. See him stopping right where you are and saying to you, "I don't just want to meet you. I want to come to your house. I want to stay with you. I want to see where you live. I want to be in your quieter, private times, not just your public image. I want to eat with you. I want to share trust with you. I want to share friendship with you. I want to be in your life." That's the level of relationship that Jesus is only too ready to have with you. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It says, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, God has called you into fellowship with Jesus in the sense that it is only by coming to Jesus in the first place and believing in him that you are saved. To become a Christian from your point of view means to choose to follow Jesus and to trust him with your life. From heaven's point of view, it means to be united with Jesus. It means that the Father attributes to you all the qualities of the Son. So Jesus has victory over sin through the cross. So you too have victory over sin through the cross. Jesus has received a resurrection body and will reign over a new creation. So you too have that same eternal destiny. And the Bible summarizes all this by saying that you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." In Christ. So God calls you into a relationship with Jesus so that you can be saved in the first place. But this expression, fellowship with the Son, it means so much more than that. You have been called into a relationship with Jesus that is ongoing. It's not just that you encounter Jesus on the day that you become a Christian, and after that, you don't really need to know Jesus anymore. It's like, yep, job done. His work is done here. Move on with your life. No, you're called into fellowship with the Son. Jesus wants to be a part of your life on a daily basis, walking with you through every high, through every low, like the best of friends. You've been called into a relationship that is meaningful. What I mean here is that this is not a religious exercise. Fellowship with Jesus does not mean that you go to church. It does not mean that you pray certain prayers and take communion regularly. Although all those things are good to do, if you don't feel that Jesus is a real, tangible part of your life, then you have stopped short of the fellowship with the Son that you are called to, that the Father wants for you, and he wants good things for you. Don't miss out on this. And you've been called into a relationship that is close. And that's why Jesus said, hey, Zach, let's not just stand on the street here. Let's go back to your house. Let's share a meal together. And Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was in his house. He was right there. They were eating together. He didn't need to kind of make it real by closing his eyes and really trying to believe it. No, he just knew it. This was an experienced reality. Fellowship with the Son means knowing that he is with you because you experience it. You can testify to it. He is with you through every challenge and decision and the experience of every day. Now, when we talk about encountering Jesus this morning and right through this preaching series, it's that kind of ongoing, meaningful, close fellowship with Jesus that we are referring to. That's how Jesus wants to know you. And when Jesus called out to Zacchaeus, he called him by name. They'd never met before. Zacchaeus didn't really know who this Jesus was before, but Jesus called him by name. Jesus knew everything about him. And Jesus knows everything about you and longs to encounter you and walk with you throughout your life. There was no one less deserving than Zacchaeus to have Jesus come and stay with him. And that's how you can know for certain that whatever your life background, whatever your story has been up till now, Jesus wants to come into your life and he wants to stay with you. And then finally, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever. See, the crowd, they were critical of Jesus for wanting to spend time with a known sinner. But Zacchaeus was compelled to demonstrate that his encounter with Jesus had resulted in a profound change within his character, within his priorities. His life up to that point had been marked by greed and by corruption. It had been marked by theft and a complete lack of any compassion for the poor. But now he stood up and he announced to Jesus and probably to others as well that he would give away half of everything he owned to the poor. Smashing those strongholds of greed and of a lack of compassion for the poor. And not only that, but he said he would find everyone whom he had cheated and pay them back four times as much, thus making good on the corruption and the theft. Clearly, a significant change had occurred within Zacchaeus. We need to know what that change was, don't we? We need to be able to experience the same transformation in our lives. The way that you and I encounter Jesus in our lives is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived on this earth, one man in one place around Jerusalem, and even he looked forward to a much better time. A time when God's kingdom would expand right around the world and people in every place, including Bognor, would come to know God as their Father. And before Jesus went to the cross, he promised his disciples that he would be with them always. And he said, this will be true because the Father will send the Holy Spirit who would remain with them always. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Then after Jesus had gone to the cross and died and risen again from the dead, he came to his disciples and he commissioned them and he said, surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all God's people, and Peter stood up and explained what was happening, and he said, this is what was promised. Right through Scripture, by Jesus himself, in these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, this is the wonder of the Trinity. One God in three persons. I think we tend to readily acknowledge that there are three persons that make up God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But we often forget that they are one God. There is only one God. You can't get a sheet of paper between the persons of the Trinity. They are one and the same being. They are utterly united. So Jesus could say, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when his presence comes upon you in power, then I am with you. You are encountering me. You are seeing me. So when you and I come to the Father and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we are encountering Jesus in no less profound a way than when Jesus went back to Zacchaeus' house all those years ago and had tea with him. For me, it's when we're worshipping God together, like this morning, and I just feel the nearness of God, and I feel him speaking to us. For me, it's when I'm reading the Bible, and suddenly the words are leaping off the page, and it's like this was written for me and nobody else. For me, it's when I pray before I'm about to do something that I feel personally inadequate to do, like preaching to you today, And then I know God's help and power in that moment. I tell you, I love it. I'm receiving a promise. And that same promise Jesus has made to you as well. And these so easily become life-changing encounters with Jesus. How is it that an encounter with Jesus can change your life forever? Well, I can summarize it in one simple expression. You become like what you love. You become like what you love. The Bible expresses this truth both negatively and positively. It describes it negatively in Romans chapter 1. I won't get into it too deeply now. In that chapter there, it describes how God created people with the sole purpose of worshipping the living God, the creator of all things. But instead of doing that, people have chosen to worship created things instead. And it says rather than people becoming more and more like God as they worship him, they have instead become more and more like the animals that they choose to worship in God's place. Falling way short of the glory that they should have had. It's a startling graphic picture. People have become like what they love. And the Bible describes the same thing much more positively and truthfully. It's all true in Galatians 5. 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now these are all qualities of God. When you love God, you become like God. You become like what you love. This is the only basis for life change that the New Testament knows about. Jesus has fulfilled the law. There is no Christian rule book. Never the same again. Does not mean that you finally understood the rules and decided to keep them. It means that you have encountered Jesus by his Holy Spirit and you thought, wow, I love this. Jesus did not tell Zacchaeus how to change his life. It was not that he had had a visit from the morality police that day. Saying, well, sorry, Mr. Zacchaeus, your Your life is considerably substandard in the following areas. And here is a list of the changes that we need to see, or there will be consequences. No, that's not how it played out. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, and he loved what he saw. And something within him changed. Now he wanted to be like this man that was in his house sipping Earl Grey tea. He thought, I want to be like this man. I want to be like him in all his love and his compassion and his goodness. You see, that encounter bore fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience, and it's all those things. See, that could be describing Zacchaeus at the end of this story. He had encountered God. So this is where we got to in this great little story of Zacchaeus. Firstly, allow your curiosity about Jesus to be stirred. Allow yourself to ponder what he is like. Secondly, and thirdly, recognize that there are often practical things that get in the way of you encountering Jesus. And there may be practical steps that you need to take to get around that. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just be ready to make some changes. Climb a tree. Put yourself in the place where you are most likely to encounter Jesus. Fourthly, know and expect that Jesus wants to encounter you way more than you want to encounter him. He is only too willing, too eager, excited to be a part of your life. After all, that's why he went to the cross. The way you encounter Jesus is by asking again and again for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, to be a powerful presence in your life. Don't get used to living your life under your own steam, in your own power. You were never designed to live that way. And then fifthly, expect your life to be changed as a result, not because you are keeping the rules now, but because you want to become like what you love. Now, I'll just finish by saying just one thing, and that's this. We tend to make a big deal. It's that honesty moment here. We tend to make a big deal of the fact that Christian life is a journey, that we're all works in progress. Yeah, I'm sure God is shaping my character over time. It's just bit by bit, blah, blah, blah. Of course, all that is true. There's truth in all that, isn't it? Life is a journey. But I see something different in Zacchaeus. I don't want us to miss. In fact, I want us to kind of have a little rise of faith in the room. There had been idols in Zacchaeus' life, strongholds of godlessness, and one encounter with Jesus and his life showed a radical turnaround. In that sense, his character was not being gradually transformed. It was not the case that having met Jesus, he went away and he only stole a little bit of money, or a bit less, or he was a bit kinder to the poor, maybe on Tuesdays. Yeah, because, hey, we're all a work in progress. Those strongholds in his life were smashed. And I'm not saying that his life from that point on was one of sinless perfection. I'm sure there were times when he slipped up and times when the old ways tried to creep back in. But he was totally ruined for that lifestyle now. And what used to be commonplace, what used to go unchallenged in his life, was now abhorrent to him. And didn't sit right with him from that day onwards. One encounter with Jesus did that. And we should have the same expectation that one encounter with Jesus by his Holy Spirit is enough to totally dethrone the idols in our lives. And I just believe that God wants to bring life transformation here today. As I was preparing for this morning, I did feel actually there would be people here who are struggling with addiction. And in particular, I felt there was addiction to pornography and addiction to gambling. And if that is you, then I want you to know that Jesus wants to encounter you today. And you can expect that addiction to be broken in Jesus' name. And what you will find is that you just don't love that thing anymore. You love Jesus. I want to be like him. Now, of course, you then need to walk with that. You need to walk in the good of that tonight and tomorrow and the next day. But believe that one meaningful encounter with the risen Jesus and you will never be the same person again. Because he brings radical life change. Throughout this series, I just encourage you to do whatever you can to seek out and expect encounters with Jesus. We can all do that. Receive the Lord Jesus into your house. Now, I guess literally, in terms of, you know, the place where you live, but also metaphorically, let Jesus come right into your life. Let him hang out with you. Grow to love him more and more each day. And then enjoy the lasting transformation that Jesus will bring into your life as a result. Let's ask the worship band to come up. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand. But there's several reasons for standing, isn't there, at the end of our time when we've heard the word of God together. And partly it's to kind of stretch your legs. Kind of wake yourself up. Ooh, get the blood moving. But I think there is also an opportunity to kind of stand kind of in our spirit as well as physically. And as a way of kind of responding and saying, yeah, I'm going to climb a tree. I'm going to climb out of my chair. And it be a step towards Jesus. It'd be an opportunity for you to say, do you know what? I'm just going to shift the priority. I am just going to do that. So why don't we all just stand? Let's stand for him this morning. And I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful grace poured out on each of us today. Who are we that you should desire a relationship with us? Who are we that you should choose us and include us in your eternal plan? Who are we that you should send your own son to die in our place and pay for our sin and conquer death in a way that we never could? Lord, we just want to thank you again for your love. Thank you again that you are near to us today. So I'm just going to pray over us all now. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you feel that there are particular idols that need to be dethroned in your life. It may be the things I mentioned. It may be other things. It may be you just know that there are practical steps you need to take. Then I just encourage you to kind of take those steps towards Jesus. To invite him into your life. And I'm going to ask you to come forward and have someone pray with you. Respond to your Heavenly Father. Lord, for all of us, I just want to say, come near to us again. Even right now, Lord, we want to encounter you. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come upon us in this room. Just open your heart to him right now. Come in an attitude of praise and worship and thankfulness. And Jesus said, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, rarely a week goes by when I don't think, boy, I'm thirsty again. So I go to the fountain, go to that place, take living water, drink. Come to Jesus by his Holy Spirit. And just say, yeah, fill me again, Lord. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, come upon us all. May we encounter you. Fill us again, I pray. Lord, you know where we need to let you in. You know where we've grown dry and dusty. Living water, just pour through us again, I pray. Come, press into him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So we're going to sing together, and if you feel, yeah, I need to dethrone an idol, then why don't you just come forward and pray for you. You feel, yeah, I just know there's change. I don't know what it is yet, but I need to work through that change. I just know there's change I need to make. Or if you're responding to that, since there are addictions I know that need to be smashed in my life, then just come forward as we're singing. If that's zero people, one people, or 50 people, I really don't mind. You do business with your Lord Jesus. Let's worship him together. Let's praise him. Thanks, Alex.